Good morning. If you're in the foyer, make your way in. We're going to start singing soon. Yay!
Well, good morning, everyone. If you're joining us on Zoom, or if you're a visitor, or if you make Five Corners your church, we're so glad that you're here, that you've made it to worship with us this morning. And for those of you that aren't standing yet, I invite you to stand. We're going to get going. We're going to pray. We're thankful that the Lord is here with us and he's for us. So, Lord, we thank you. God, we just thank you. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that your Spirit is here. Father, we pray that we understand to get the power, Lord, of your majesty. God, and as we worship, Lord, may our worship be a sweet aroma, a sweet scent to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we go.
Well, would you sing with us? We're going to sing every beat and to declare who Jesus is to us, for us. Been learning a new song, so join with us.
Mm-hmm.
with a heart of worship. I'm bringing in a brand new song. I'm ready to see the unthinkable. I'm ready for a miracle. Hearts praying for a fresh encounter. Souls looking to the living God. I'm ready for a real revival. Oh, Holy Spirit, come like a fire, like a fire. Holy Spirit, fall in this place, fill our hearts. Holy Spirit, come like a fire, like a fire. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. On the edge of a new beginning, God, we know that you have so much more. We're looking for a new horizon. We're praying for your rain to pour. Overflowing of true redemption, overflowing of your kingdom. We're ready for a real revival. Oh, Holy Spirit, come like a fire, like a fire. Holy Spirit, fall in this place, fill our hearts. Holy Spirit, come like a fire, like a fire. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Oh, can you feel it? Heaven is reaching. Oh, can you hear it? Our God is speaking. Oh, can you see it? The Spirit's filling. Just receive it. Receive the freedom. Oh, can you feel it? Heaven is reaching. Oh, can you hear it? Our God is speaking.
Good morning. You may be seated. And we're going to continue to worship the Lord now with our giving. And so if ushers, if you could prepare yourselves, please come forward. We're going to pray for the offering. And then I have a few announcements. So Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, for all of your blessings, God. We could never give back enough to just say thank you. But this morning, take our tithes and our offerings. God, we ask you to just bless them, multiply them for your use. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome to Five Corners Church. I see a few faces that we haven't seen for a while. We're so happy to have our family all back together. It's really very exciting. So I want to just remind you about next Sunday morning. Next Sunday is our annual general meeting. And the annual general meeting is our opportunity to do a little business, but also to look back on what the Lord has brought us from and look forward to where he's taking us to. So we want you to be praying for that and ready to just walk with us and work as a family. We're going to join for lunch immediately following the service, before the service starts, or before the AGM starts. So you don't need to worry about bringing lunch. Lunch will be supplied. So just come and join us. We are looking forward to having you with us. And then the last thing I wanted to tell you about this morning is Easter Sunday, which is April the 17th. We are planning a special service. And you'll hear more about that in the next few weeks. But it's going to be a family service. We're going to serve the community. So when we say that, that means we need all of you involved, all of you to be planning to come and help us to serve the community. We're going to have breakfast. We're going to have a service, have some fun times. And it's going to be an opportunity for you to meet those around us who come for church and meet some who you maybe don't meet every Sunday here at church. So you be praying about that, because we want all of you to be volunteers and helping. We need the whole family involved, and we're just going to bless the community. So we'll look forward to that as well.
Sweet. Yeah, it's kind of fun. I'm at the piano, if you lost me. It's kind of fun because most churches at Easter, they get together and they celebrate Jesus. And we see our mission out in the world, and we feel like God is calling us not to just celebrate amongst ourselves, but to show the world what a celebration looks like. So we're going outside. We're gonna do a party, but the party's not for us. It's for our community, and we're going to invite them to it. So we're looking for you to jump in and participate in serving that community. So when we make pancakes, we need pancake flippers, and we need Easter eggs hidden so kids can go and hide that. We're making an opportunity for everyone to jump in. Now, before we get back to music, I want to preach a little bit, because I got a microphone, and I'm a preacher. Over the last year, God has called us to pray. 2021 was a year of preparation. And God said, I want you to pray for unity, I want you to pray for perseverance, and I want you to pray for boldness. So we spent the last year praying for that. God, would you unite us together as a church, that we wouldn't have conflict, that we would be on the same page, go where you're calling us to. God, we pray that you would give us perseverance so that we would keep going. We wouldn't grow weary in well-doing. And God, we pray for boldness. But this year, God is leading us to something new. And what he's leading us to is to continue to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. So if you see in our music, a lot of it is changing to a call for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us, come and be part of us, come and equip us to go out in the boldness that we've been praying for. So as a church, I want you to pray with us over the next year and say, God, will you fill me? Will you fill us corporately? So this overflow of the Holy Spirit that comes out of us now spreads into our community, into our neighbors, into our coworkers, and all those different places. So we're going to sing a new song, and we're introducing this because we want the Holy Spirit to move. And on first glance of this song, the chorus goes like this. It says, oh God, my God, I need you. And when you hear that, when you read that, you think, well, this is kind of a personal song. Like, God, will you come and give me what I want? Or God, will you come and fix my problems? Because, boy, the rut I'm in is a big rut. And on first glance, that's what this seems like. But as we go through the song, listen to the lyrics and the heart behind it. Because the heart is, God, I need your Holy Spirit. Not for the things that I want, but instead, God, for the things that you want. I need your Holy Spirit so I can go out and accomplish this mission, the one that says, I will talk to my neighbors, and I will share who Jesus is. I will share the gospel message in everything I do. So would you stand with us as we learn a new song? And keep in mind, the whole aspect of this song is, God, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you to come and fill me, empower me, and overflow me. Go for it, Connie. Thank you.
calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh, rock, oh, rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. I'm calling on the God of Mary, whose favor rests upon the Lord. Calling on the God of David, who made a shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giants. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you. Oh, rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. Oh, God, oh, God, I need you. Oh, God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh, rock of ages. Your children, then you hear your children now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You were providing then. You are the same God. You are the same God. I've been held in your hands from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. Good.
Lord, thank you for everything you've done in our lives. Lord, we come to you, we worship you. Lord, we confess that sometimes we come to you and there's a lot on our mind and we don't give everything to you, but this morning I want to pray that we all feel in our hearts, Lord, to grow closer to you, Lord, to make that commitment, Lord. Lord, your word says that when we reach out, Lord, you'll be there. Lord, sometimes you'll feel far away, but Lord, that doesn't mean you're not there. And Lord, there are people here that are waiting for that. They're waiting for that communion with you, Lord. They're waiting for that connection with you, Lord. A connection they hear about, a connection that they may have felt a long time ago, but Holy Spirit, you want to connect to us right now, right where we are. It doesn't matter what's in our lives. Lord, we give that to you and we leave it at your feet and that's it. So God, I pray that we can do that right now and sit at the foot of your cross and worship you. Lord, we bring things to the altar. The thing about the altar is that we leave it there. We leave it there. So God, do that in our lives. Bring relief. Bring purpose. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 We're going to head into a time of communion right now. You can all be seated for a second. I'm just going to give some quick directions on what to do, because sometimes it can be confusing, especially for people that may have not been here before. In a few seconds, I'm going to ask everyone to break into groups, 6 to 8 people, and then one person from each group go and grab the bread and the juice from the back. There's two tables on both sides, so if one person from each group can go. And then what's going to happen is I'm going to ask everyone to read passages of scripture together as a group. And then I have one question to kind of, it's a reflective question and one that you're going to have to dig deep a little bit inside of you to answer, because one thing communion is, it's a reflective time. And the question, what we're going to talk about is from Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 22. And Paul is teaching the church in Corinth the proper way to do communion. And he taught, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So in your group, the reflective question is, discuss the ways that your life and witness reflect the soon return of Christ. And that's a really reflective question, but I think it's great if we can dig deep, church, because that's when we realize what we're placed on this earth to do is to worship God and tell others about it. This question is so impactful. So I want us to do that right now. And then after you discuss, eat, partake together, partake of the bread, partake of the juice, okay? And let it be meaningful for you. We're heading into a time of Easter where the Passover was so symbolic to the Jews, but Jesus completed the Passover by introducing communion. He said, I am the bread of life. My blood that is going to be spilled for you is for your salvation. And make that sacrifice that Jesus did so much more impactful for you as we do this. So if you can move into your groups now, get somebody to go get juice and bread for everybody, and then we'll do discussion and then take part of the communion together.
We have been walking through the book of Acts. And in our church, to start this kind of teaching time, we always start with a discussion question. A couple of reasons. One is because you need to know the people you're living with in this family. And secondly, everybody wants to know what you think. Like, you, God made you the way he made you. So we care about the stuff that he gives you, the intellect, the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we break into small groups to talk about what we're going to teach about today. And to do that, break into your groups in a few minutes and answer this question. When you get great news, like if you had a baby or maybe you got a promotion at work, something like that. If you've got great news, who's the first person that you call or talk to share with it? So go for it right now, introduce yourself, pick a leader, and answer this question. Well, if I could get your attention back at the front, we'll come back to our groups. When Lisa and I were first married, we wanted to have a baby, and we couldn't for whatever reason. God didn't give us the right timing. And we had tried for a long season, and we had a whole bunch of people praying for us. And one day, Lisa got pregnant. Hey, so to tell the story, the first person we wanted to tell was my mom, because my mom was praying a lot for us and wanted grandchildren. I'm the oldest. So what we did was we went to the grocery store, and we bought a box of diapers, and we filled a diaper full of peanut butter and stuck it in the mail to her. No notes, no message, no return address, nothing. Just a peanut butter-filled diaper. Showed up at my mom's house, and she knew right away. She phoned us. She was just screaming on the phone and so excited about what God was doing. So we get to play fun jokes, especially when these good things happen in our lives. We want to share that great news. Now, over the last season, we've been walking through the book of Acts, and we've been learning that God is a God of the increasingly, immeasurably more. He's got a purpose for you and a mission for you and power by which you can do it. It's to move out as his witnesses here, there, and everywhere. And God wants to show up and do in your life right now what he knows, what we already know that we can't do on our own. And for the year, God has impressed on me to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and move in power. Every morning I wake up and God says it again. He says, you need to pray that the Spirit will fill you, that the Spirit will fill this church. And God has given us this purpose and this mission to make disciples. And then we are to pray that we are filled with the Holy Spirit to go out in boldness. Now, as we're reading through the book of Acts, I've noticed something in all of the stories. The early church was bold in their faith. And when it got them into trouble, they didn't go undercover. Instead, they prayed for more boldness. Now, followers of Jesus shouldn't be undercover Christians. And by undercover Christians, I mean, well, here's an example. Say you're working somewhere, and a year into that job, like you spent a whole year working there, and then you find out one of your coworkers is actually a Jesus follower too. And you're like, yeah, that's so awesome. And in one sense, it's totally awesome that you get to work with another Christian. But in another sense, why did it take a whole year to find out? And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about, you know, as Christians, we should be obnoxious, badgering people, and we should be yelling at people on the street corners. That's kind of ridiculous, a negative stereotype. But what I want to talk about is cultivating something inside of us so that we talk about Jesus everywhere because he loves him, because he loves us. And today I want to pause from our study in the book of Acts, and I want to give us some tools to do what the early church so naturally did. I want to equip us with a story so that we can go out in boldness, compelled to live the gospel. If you heard today, we're planning an Easter event. We're inviting the whole community to come in an Easter egg hunt and a pancake breakfast. We're going to show them what church is. And I want you to use this story as a jumping point to talk to your neighbors, to talk to the people and say, we're doing something great at church, and I want to make you pancakes. I want to set a table for you, and I want you to come and see what God is doing. I am compelled to do this. It's that word compelled. It's an idea that comes from the famous statement of Paul. The love that Jesus has shown us and that sustains us daily as followers. It compels us to talk about him. It's natural to talk about something you're passionate about. It's not weird. You just do it. You talk about it. And you want to know what others might think about it and address the misunderstandings or whatever. And I think it's no different when we're talking about our new cell phone or our new car or our relationship with Jesus. Here's a caution, though. If you're sitting there and you're like, wow, I don't really have a desire to talk to people about Jesus, it might be worth asking yourself, maybe you're not compelled by Jesus at all. So why are you a Christian then? Why are you following Jesus if you're not compelled by him? If it's not doing something in you, then what's the point of you coming here and participating in what we're doing? That question should really lead to some reflection. So if you're sitting there thinking that, I encourage you, go get a cup of coffee, go find a quiet corner and a copy, go journal. Go and reflect on, what am I here for? See, because we will naturally talk about something that fascinates us and that challenges you and that inspires you. And Jesus is endlessly fascinating, challenging, inspiring, loving person to follow. And if you're driven by his love, then you will talk about it and you will clarify those kinds of misunderstandings. And if we look across the world right now, there are certainly a lot of misunderstandings about Jesus. So how do we fish that out? I found that the first thing that you shouldn't do is just stand on a street corner or berate someone and just tell them what you think. Because it's abrasive. It's not easy to hear, and we want people to hear what God has called us to say. So the most natural way that I find to find out what people think about Jesus is to find out what people think about Jesus. Ask them questions. That's one of the big reasons why we open up our teaching time with a discussion question. Like, who doesn't love to talk about what they think? Well, what do you think? I'd love to share that. Everybody wants to tell you what they think. So go and ask people questions. You don't have to convert your neighbors on the first try. Don't just find out what they think about Jesus, and that will tell you a lot. And here's what will happen. 7 out of 10 times, someone will start describing you their understanding of Jesus or Christianity and why they don't believe in it and why they've rejected Jesus. And then it will provide you an opportunity to also say, well, the Jesus that you explained, I don't believe in that Jesus either. I actually think that we agree on this point. The Jesus that you rejected is not the Jesus that I follow. That's some other Jesus. Let me share with you the Jesus that I follow. And over the longevity of time, as you love and honor people, the conversations will happen, and there will be opportunities to clarify that story. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to look at the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. So we'll get there in a few moments. What I want to do today is I want to zero in on one particular misunderstanding or one particular distortion about Jesus that I have found to be extremely common. If we take a look at this story, it can help us understand what people outside of the church might be thinking about Jesus or about what being a Christian is. They're confused. They're mixed up. So let's make sure that when we present the story that we're not confused and mixed up so we can share them more about who Jesus really is. So I brought out my marker board so that we can learn this together and be visual thinkers, not just auditory. So here we are on planet Earth. We'll start there. My marker board's all shaky. So planet Earth, God created us, we get to live here. And it's a beautiful and also a tragic place. And on Earth, he's made you and me. We're living our lives. And as we go through the timeline, sometimes it's great. Sometimes we struggle. There's ups and downs. And we go through all of the history of time. We're trying to do our best. And people often think this, like if you're good and you do bad things, well, we want to be on the top more than we want to be on the bottom. We like the more good things that we do, we want them to outweigh the bad things. And then at the end of the game, this is the common belief in the world. At the end of the game, God's going to close the curtains on history. And based on how good you've been or how bad you've been or whether or not you hold correct beliefs and ideas about who Jesus is, your destiny is in one of two different places. You either get to go to heaven or you get to go to hell. A good place or a bad place. In the popular cultural imagination, these are both like disembodied, non-physical places. Heaven has something to do with clouds and harps and singing in the presence of God. And hell has to do with some underground torture chamber or something where God is sadistically hurting people. Have you heard this story before? I certainly have. I've met a lot of people who believe that this is what Christianity is about. This is what Christians are attempting to do, to do enough good things on the top and to stay away from the bad things so at the end of time, when God chooses where we go, that we can guarantee our spot in heaven. And the vast majority of people in the West think this is what we believe as Christians. And some of you in the room might even be thinking like, well, yeah, that is what I believe. And I just love you. I care about you, but this story is wrong. This story is full of half-truths, almost truths. Just enough to say that it sounds right, but it's not quite right. Truths that are just not helpful. So we need to read our Bibles again, maybe with a fresh set of eyes. And so I invite you right now, grab a Bible, grab your Bible, turn with me, open it in your phone to the Gospel according to Mark. We're going to read in Mark chapter 1 what the Bible says about this story. And I want to reframe the story of the Gospel in a way that's true to the real Jesus. And in a way that I think once we get it and once we communicate it, it will be compelling to people who hear it. Mark page 1, here we go. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began, okay, let's stop right there. What if there was one page in the Bible where you could go to and you could say, like, this is what the entire book is about. This is that page. If you want to know what the entire Bible is about, this is that page. It's about the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the beginning of the good news of Jesus. It says it. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began. Okay, well, let's continue from there because we've got this story and we need to look at, like, where does the part of heaven and hell come in? And, like, it's got to be verse 2 because that's important to our story. So, Can you find it? Like verse, what's verse 2 say? Just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Oh, wait. Where's heaven and hell? Well, maybe prophet Isaiah talked about. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He's a voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. What? Like, why is the Bible saying what it's supposed to say right now? According to the Bible, the good news about Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He links you up into this story that's already going. It's like we're jumping into a rushing river. We're jumping into a story that's already midstream and has all of this momentum. And so apparently, the good news about Jesus involves something that the prophet Isaiah said. Well, Israel's story, if you know it, after they were redeemed from slavery in Egypt, they were brought into the promised land, and they did a really bad job of living there, and they got kicked out of that promised land and sent to exile in Babylon. And the prophet Isaiah says, on the other side, when they came back from that exile in Babylon, that God is going to return to his people. personally. God is going, he's going to come in on this highway in the desert, and he's going to send a messenger ahead of him. That is the good news about Jesus. And it's trying to tell us that Jesus comes at the climax of Israel's story. And there's the fulfillment of a promise that God, the God of Israel, would come and visit and rescue his people. Well, we'll skip down a little bit in the book of Mark. Let's go to verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Here's what it says. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached the good news. Oh, here we go. If I ever wanted to hear what the gospel from the mouth of Jesus was, like, here it is. Verse 15, this is what Jesus says about the gospel. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Now, just stop for a minute and look at verse 15. What is the good news? Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. So apparently the good news is something that Jesus had just said. The time promised by God has come. And something's here. That something is coming here. That something is the good news. And what is that something, that good news that has come? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. So apparently, in Jesus' mind, the story of the Bible, not this, but the story of the Bible and who he is and what he's here to do in the gospel, it's not about us going somewhere, achieving something. It's not about us. It's about, according to Jesus, Jesus coming. It's about God coming here. It's about something that God is doing here. That, according to Jesus, is the good news. See, there's multiple things that are wrong with this story on our board. Well, first of all, like the first character in the story is me. Like it's a me-centered story. As I read through the Bible, as cool as a guy that I am, I'm not in there. Like, God didn't write the book about me. It's not about me and what I'm doing, good or bad, whether I'm good enough or bad enough, or if I know the right information about Jesus and I follow the right theology or something like that. It's not about me. And secondly, like, God isn't just the one who sits at the end of time and assigns a role. He's not. That's not his job to just assign me a role. That's not the gospel, and it's certainly not the story that's written in the Bible. The story of the Bible is about God. He's the center of it, and what God is doing in our world. The story of the Bible is not about my behavior as the focus. It's about God's activity and God's purposes and what God is doing in our world through Jesus. And that is good news for all of humanity. God's kingdom, God's reign, his rule over our world, it's arrived in the person of Jesus, which means that Jesus is here to address some kind of problem. And he's going to resolve this problem through what he does in the next pages that we can read in the Gospel of Mark. That's the good news. And it's a different story than the one on our board. Jesus talks all the time about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's phrased two different ways. It's not somewhere that you go after you die. That's not what the kingdom of God is. It is instead something that has arrived in Jesus. Now, I'm going to draw something a little bit more, but first, there's a simpler way to do this. I want to show you a video from the Bible Project. It's a bunch of guys down in Oregon who create theology animations. So, Taylor, can you hit play on it? And we will watch this video.
Talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well, because here are streets, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
But these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting, is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die.
The story of the Bible is the story about how heaven and earth got ripped apart. And that was not God's will. God wants to partner and rule this good world together with these dignified, image-bearing human beings. And as we saw in the video, that all goes wrong. Not because something was wrong in the way that God set up the deal, but because something went wrong inside of human beings. Now we have this urge to not trust God's definition of good and evil, and to seize autonomy and independence, and to define good as evil, and define it as I see fit. Define it for ourselves. Do we see that? Like, you want to talk politics. What's right and wrong? And here's what's crucially important. This is a very simple way to think about it, and why the story on our board here is wrong. If you look at the first sentence of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth." What does it not say? It doesn't say, "In the beginning, God made heaven and earth and hell." Whatever hell is, it's nowhere to be found on the first page of the Bible. What God made is heaven and earth. And what does God think about that? He says it's good. And hell comes into the story later. And if you're familiar with the story and how it works, sin enters the world when people choose to have autonomy from God. When they say, "I want to do it my own way. I'm doing it without God." And what are the implications of that? Hell isn't just something about the end of the game. Because of sin, hell is a reality that is present now. It's a reality that humans unleash on each other and on God's good world to ruin and destroy relationships and destroy people. Sin is something present on earth, and God hates sin. The story of the Bible is a story about God wanting to heal his world, to bring people into relationship with him now. And the gospel story is when Jesus comes into the scene announcing the good news. The time has come. Heaven is here to invade earth and confront evil. And Jesus will make a way for people to be united with God again instead of separated by sin. Read it through the Gospel of Mark and you see Jesus confronting hell. And its disastrous effects on human beings. It takes the form of him casting out demons and healing people. It has to do with Jesus confronting the breakdown of relationships. Let me give you an example. I think it's something that we can all agree with. Sexual abuse of children for money is wrong. Right? Can you agree with that? Like, kind of obvious. Sexual abuse of children for money is wrong. It's a plague on our world. And we give it a more comfortable name. We call it sex trafficking, so we don't have to think about it and the reality around it. We hate it. We want it gone from our world. Well, God, he also hates sex trafficking. Jesus hates sex trafficking so much that he takes it more seriously than you or I do. Instead of just getting rid of sex trafficking, Jesus takes it to another whole nother level. He wants to get rid of lust from the world. Jesus talks about the root desire to use another human being for my personal gratification. Jesus is more serious than we are about evil in our world. Well, here's another one, because politics play into everything that we do. We look at our world and we see the ravage of racism and genocide that has resulted in our recent history. And we want that gone from our world. Well, Jesus also wants that racism to be gone from his world. He's even more serious about it than we are, because he doesn't want to just get rid of racism and genocide. He wants to get rid of pride. and contempt and rage from the human heart. Racism and sex trafficking, they're raging hellfires destroying our world, but they're ignited by the small spark of these deep-rooted distortions in the human mind and heart. Jesus wants to get the hell out of this world, and he also wants to get that same hell out of you and me. And that's the good news. But that good news, it's a double-edged sword, because I want God to get the evil out of this world, but I want him to do that without getting rid of me. That's the hard truth of Jesus. We want the evil gone, but we want to be able to stay. We've met the enemy. It's me, my sinful nature. And that's not the greatest news for us to hear. But yet, at the same time, it really depends on who says that news to you. Like if somebody's who's intent on taking you out, you meet them in a dark street corner with a knife, and they think you're the enemy, that's bad news. But if a surgeon comes with a knife, and he needs to cut you open to take out that life-threatening thing that's poisoning your body, yes, it will be painful, but that's good news. So how does Jesus, the great physician, come and heal us and get the hell removed from us? Well, read through the rest of Mark. Jesus lives this sin-free existence. He shows us what a human life is as God becomes human, to actually be the kind of human that we're all made and called to be, but perpetually failed to be. God so loves and is so committed to this broken world, ruined by sin, that he actually allows sin to overwhelm him, to kill him. And we call this moment the moment of the cross. In Jesus, the whole train wreck of human history and the power of evil and sin exhausts its power in Jesus' death. But because God is so in love with these compromised, fractured, image-bearing human beings, he will not let sin get the last word. And the resurrection of Jesus is this moment of new life, of new existence in the present and often to the future. Repent and believe the good news. God wants to get the hell out of you, and that is the best news you could ever hear. Now, he didn't address it in the video, but where does this hell, this sin, have to go? Like, if heaven and earth are united, sin is not in the picture. It can't stay here on earth. So look at the last page in the Bible. On the last page of the Bible, where is that hell on the last page of the Bible? Hell is, as C.S. Lewis put it, hell is God's monument to human choice. If someone refuses to be healed by the great physician, God will honor that decision. But what God will not do is allow sin to remain present with his creation, with his people. So the image on that last page of the Bible uses is the great new garden city of heaven and earth married together. But hell? Hell is outside the city. Sin has been removed. It's God's mercy to contain human evil and not to let it eternally ravage his good world and his good image-bearing humans. And for those who refuse to participate in God's recreation of heaven and earth, he honors that decision, and they remain outside the city. Now, there's all kinds of details that we want to know, but the Bible doesn't give us all about this. But what it does tell us is good news about the person of Jesus. It tells us that Jesus is so committed to getting the hell out of his world and out of you that he lived for you, that he died for you, and that he was raised for you. So turn to him and believe that good news. This is the amazing story that the Bible is telling. And even though it's challenging and offensive and difficult to talk about, it's a compelling story because your friend who doesn't believe in Jesus, this is what they want. They want God to come here and heaven and earth to be united and sin and hell to be as far away from them as they can. This is the good news, that God came to be with us. His kingdom is here now. We get to live in this space and spread it throughout the world right now. It's not just at the end where God says, but he's with us in everything. This is the amazing story that the Bible's telling. And your neighbor wants to hear it. The story of God with us now. And that's going to involve a whole lot of conversation. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't leave us to our own devices. We're aware that we daily choose that independence. We choose health in a million small and large different ways. Thank you that our foolishness, that our short-sightedness doesn't deter you. It doesn't compel you to stay away from us, but rather you've moved towards us in your grace and in your love. Jesus, thank you for the compelling nature of the good news. We want evil and hell to be rid of our lives and our minds and our hearts, and we want it to be rid from this world. So thank you for your commitment and for your character and for the hope that's offered in the good news about you. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray this in your good name. Amen. Amen. I know we've gone a little bit long, but I want us to talk about this. If you've never thought this deeply about what the world thinks our story is versus what our story really is, break into your groups again and talk about it. Here's the question. Share a story of a time when you felt that God was with you. And as we discuss that, I will see you next week as we prepare for our AGM. as your groups are closing up, if you didn't get your photo taken for the church directory, Andy's setting up back in the corner there. We are hoping to have the directory up next week, so get your photo taken for the directory before you run away.